And that is true, that Jesus will outshine everything, all of us. Amen? In fact, you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Before we start reading, now our main text is going to be taken from verses 25 to 28, but before we start reading in this chapter, I want to give you a little bit of a kind of a background to help us understand what Jesus was saying when you get into Matthew chapter 23. During Jesus' ministry, he had to deal with a lot of religious zealots. And whether it be Pharisees, whether it be the priests, whether it be the scribes, Sadducees, the Herodians, he had to deal with these religious zealots. And those that gave a statement about that they were religious and the fact that they were supposedly following God, but for the most part, when you read about what the Lord had to say, they were not following the Lord. And many of them had gotten caught up into thinking that they could keep the commandments, God would accept them. But we know that no one could keep the commandments. Before we read out of chapter 23, I want you to back up. I want to set the scene here to chapter 21. And I'm just going to read out of here, out of these previous chapters, a little bit to kind of give you the flavor of what's going on. Verse 12 of chapter 21 of Matthew says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." So, we know that the reason that these money changers were there, because the people like the priests and others were getting kickbacks, I'm sure, to allow these people in this square, and the Lord drove them out. Well, if you continue on with verse 23 of chapter 21, it says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I, in likewise, will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he shall say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. All right. So we find here is that these people, the things they were challenging Jesus with. Turn over to chapter 22. In chapter 22, and I want to look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might do what? Entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know what thou art, that we know that thou art a true and teachest the way of God of truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the persons of men. I will tell you, anytime you start getting flattery, watch out, okay? Tell us therefore, What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard those words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Well, now we're not done. So who we have so far? We've got the money changers, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. Now we get to the Sadducees. Verse 23 of chapter 22. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die, Having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. In the first, when he had married a wife deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then what did they do? Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now we get to chapter 23. I felt it was important to kind of give you a backdrop for what Jesus was having to do and deal with, because this word in verse 23, or chapter 23, says, then. Well, then what? What was before? Now you have a little idea of what was before. So then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Meaning, if it's according to the word of God, do it. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uttermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now here's the first woe. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more than the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. He that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Now, I want to drop down to verse 29, and then I will come back to our text. Verse 29 gives us the seventh woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now let's go back to verse 23. Verse 23, we find, this would be the seventh woe in numbering. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much what it continues to teach us, to guide us, but Lord, to impress upon us the need that we need to be walking close with you. First of all, we need a relationship with you, and that can only come through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, our prayer is today that if there's one that's listening to this message who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, may this be a reminder, Lord, that we never want any type of woes to come upon us as was given unto these Pharisees and scribes, these hypocrites. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct my words this morning. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Now, as we ran through this text, and again, there were eight woes that Jesus pronounced against certain of these scribes and Pharisees. And again, these were men that were religious zealots, for they had allowed religion or the traditions of men to blind their hearts and to cloud their minds as to who Jesus Christ really is. Now, from the external view, these scribes, these Pharisees, were very pious in nature. They practiced under the pretense of religion, but they were pious frauds. And the Lord was exposing them for who they were. And from their outward appearance and their actions, one would definitely be led to believe that they were serving God. I mean, they walked around with no external outward sins. But what was as black was their hearts, because it had never been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It had never been made clean in their lives. But I want us to understand this morning that though one may fool man, you're never going to fool God. For God truly knows the heart of man. In fact, 1 Chronicles says this, in 1 Chronicles 28:9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understand all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. But you know, I believe that today that under the banner of Christendom or Christianity, there are a lot of people today that fit the same bill, that fit the same statement that the Lord was stating to these scribes and Pharisees. People do good, but their hearts are not of the Lord. Well, they'll do good things. And I would venture to say that for many churches today, this is also true because of the fact they've become so busy making the outside cup, the outside of the platter, clean, but not the inside. They go piously on the outside, but the things they don't do, I mean, outwardly they appear righteous. But what we find is, behind the pulpit, you don't hear anything about sin. Behind the pulpit, you never hear, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You never hear what Jesus said, repent or ye shall likewise perish. Sin is not spoken of It's all about feel good. It's all about, name it, claim it. It's all about, and why is it that these things are not openly spoken of? It's because somebody got it in their mind that if they preached about sin, if they preached about the fact that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, if they preached about that Jesus is the only one that can save us, Jesus alone was the one that died for us, if we paint that narrow picture, that we're going to offend a lot of people. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus offended a lot of people, and especially when He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no man can come to the Father in heaven unless you come through Me, trusting in Me as your Savior. So these Pharisees, they had substituted ritual for reality. They had substituted formality for faith. And they had substituted liturgy for God. That's what they had done. It was one thing to go into the temple and to read a portion of Scripture. And that's what they had. They had the Old Testament. They had the books of Moses. And they would go and they would read. They might read from one of the prophets and they would read. And then they might just sit down without giving any information about what they read. You know, when we preach, when we teach, we ought to give some explanation. Otherwise, why are we here? You might as well just read it for yourself at home, if that's all we're going to get. But you see, in a time of class time, or this in Sunday school, a time of when the preacher is preaching and extra explanation can be shown, and then you go back and you look at it and say, now I have a little bit better understanding of this. You see, that's why we come together, we serve together, but we have to stay in God's Word together. It's not enough for just the preacher to know the Word of God. It's important that the whole congregation understands the Word of God. If you remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul of Tarsus, before he came to know Christ on that road to Damascus, he was a religious zealot. In fact, he said he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, I will tell you this here. He would not have been sitting at the feet of Gamaliel learning unless he was being trained to become a rabbi. Because Gamaliel was a rabbi, a master of the Word of God, and knowing what the Word of God had to say. And so as I've shared with you before, is that in order to be sitting at the feet of a master teacher, is that they only picked certain people to be that intern, to come along and they would end up taking their understanding from that teacher, and they would learn that what that teacher had to say. And again, this was all in preparation. And as they would walk into the market square and they would talk about the Scriptures, and one of the things they had to do is that they had to learn the Scriptures backwards and forwards. They had to memorize, especially the five books of Moses. They had to memorize it. And if you did not have that wherewithal, you didn't want to spend the time and learn it, is that you would not have become one of those chosen ones to be the intern. Saul of Tarsus was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. He was learning. And so when they'd walk in the market square and they would talk about the Scriptures, they would say that Gamaliel says this, or this rabbi says this, or this rabbi. So in many ways they were repeating it. They were repeating it until such time they themselves could rise to the exaltation of they had become a master of the Word of God, and so that other interns behind them would say, Saul of Tarsus says this, or this one of that one says that. Walking around, instead of saying, the Word of God says this. The Word of God says this. And you see is that these zealots, in fact, Paul said this about himself in Acts 22:3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Oh, they could tell you the Scriptures backwards and forwards. But what they had failed to do was to be able to tell you that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy of those Scriptures. They did not embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And in fact, Paul went on to say in Galatians chapter 1, there at the end of verse 14, he says, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And what were the traditions of the fathers? Well, if you can keep the law, God will accept you. God will accept you. I have never found in Scripture where the Lord said, I will accept you if you keep the law. But Paul went on to say this when he was writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and 13 says, who is before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, he says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the Lord can forgive your ignorance and unbelief. You trust in Jesus, He can forgive you for things you've done. Trust in Him, go forward with Him. So this message, I believe, is just as important today as it was when Jesus was standing there talking to these Pharisees, especially when we have a world that is living under this label of Christianity, under this label of Christendom, but all it is under the guise of religion. And I've told you before, and I will continue to say it, religion will take you to hell. Jesus will take you to heaven. And that's important for us to understand. And I also look at it as when we get caught up in zealousness for religion, zealousness for the tradition of men, zealousness in liturgy, standing up and just reading with no explanation, without giving anything according to the Word of God, or only giving a verse, and then talking about the application of how did my week go this last week? How did my week go? And talking, bringing out emotional things. And I will tell you, there's times I read the Word of God and I cry. You see, that's a different type of emotion than stirring up the crowd to be emotional. Because you see, emotional, if it's born out of the flesh, it's just nothing more than emotion. But if it comes forth from the heart, I'll share this with you, is that years ago, when my grandmother was alive, she was in one of our church service, and my dad was preaching, and he was preaching, and she was just hearing it, and the Spirit of God was just speaking to her. And as he was preaching, the next thing we heard was, "Praise the Lord!" About killed half the congregation out of fright. You see, the point was that the Word of God had spoken so deeply to her. She wasn't trying to make herself out to be someone. It was just she couldn't hold it in. Alright? And it's okay to say amen. It's okay to say praise the Lord. But not out of doing it because you got a few people up here in the front row that are amen crowd, okay? That's a pet peeve. I'll get off of that one here for stay off of that one. But there are amen crowds, amen pews, okay? Where preachers sit up here and the preachers preach, amen preacher, amen preacher, amen preacher. Turn it off, okay? Because all you do is just, you might as well be sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, okay? Whatever you say, preacher, alright. Many churches have abdicated their responsibility, and as a result, they've elevated man themselves above Christ, and man's ways above Christ. And if I were to go around the room and ask you, what is our mission? All of you should resoundingly say, we have one mission, and it's called what? The Great Commission. Evangelism, winning the lost unto Christ. And that's where we find there is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. First of all, verse 18 says, I have authority to send you. But he says in verse 19, go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations. And then after they've been won to Christ, to baptize them and in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And then to do what? And then to teach them to go out and do the same thing. So there's that cyclic thing. We find in Mark, it tells us that we're to do what? He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, I will empower you. Right before he went back to heaven there in Acts 1 and 8, he says, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, he's going to do what? You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So this morning I pray that as we continue studying in this text that we will, first of all, if you're not a child of God, I don't want you to be on that hypocrite side. I don't want you to be on that religious side. I don't want you to be swept up in man's side. I want you to be thinking about the Lord and His side. I want you to think about where you are in your own personal relationship with Jesus. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Because if you have not, you need to trust Him today. because He alone can save you. But also, as we who are children of God, let us never be, and a Cornerstone Baptist Church, never let it be said of us that we are nothing more than pious frauds. Let it never be said of us that we are just religious zealots. Never let it be said of us. If we're going to be said, anything's going to be said of us, then let it be said is that these people are preaching about that man called Jesus. And that's who they always talk about. Amen to that, right? Amen to that. That's what we do. Because we are not going to walk around. We're not going to be walking around hiding behind a religious veneer, having some zeal toward God, but never having possessed God as our Savior, talking about Jesus Christ. And you see, my friends, is that I wonder today, as we are going to be looking here in verse 23 and on down to our text, I'm going to ask you this. If Jesus walked in today, how many churches would greet Him? How many churches would let Him stay? Would He find money changers? And I will tell you, there's a lot of churches today that are caught up in money changing. And I'll say it, and let it fall where it falls. The minute we set up a cafe out here to make money, or we sell t-shirts to make money, or we do enterprises to make money, we are no different than the money changers. Because that's the first thing you walk in, you see. You need a latte. You need something here at the cafe. You need a hot dog on the way going in. Because all it is going to be entertainment. The very moment that we allow that to happen is the very moment we have become religious zealots. We have lost sight of who the most important person and where we're going to talk about is Jesus Christ. And you see, we find here in verse 23, it says, verse 25, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So what is he talking about? He is saying that you folks are blind because of the fact that you walk around in this garb. And you read another passage of the Scripture, they walked around with, you know, their robes were the flaring robes. They had the big purple linings around it. They had the phylacteries. The phylacteries were boxes of leather that they would put Scripture in. You either wore it on your wrist or you wore it on your forehead, and it was very evident of who these people were when they walked around. And the thing is, you also have to look at as well is that though they appeared, and on the outside, oh, they were very pious. On the outside, you didn't see any visible sin. But the Lord was not looking on the outside. The Lord was looking on the inside. And for where that they had lost sight, I will tell you, when Saul of Tarsus found Jesus on the road to Damascus, he trusted in Him. I'll tell you, his whole disposition changed. He didn't look at this man called Jesus as being the enemy. He looked at him as being the Savior. In fact, he said all the stuff. I will tell you, Saul, or Paul, was a very intelligent man. Paul knew the Scriptures. Paul understood the Scriptures. But he made his own statement of all that I have achieved, of all that I have known, all of the knowledge, I count it as dung because it was on my own betterment. I count it all dung because of the cause of Christ, and serving Him is much greater than all of the fame and fortune I could have had as being a Pharisee of Pharisees. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew of all Jews, a zealot, and all it would have gotten me is hell split wide open. And I will tell you that this is what happens, is that when the outside of the cup and the platter of the religious people appear clean, all they are is concerned about what people think and not what God thinks about them. In fact, Matthew 15 and 18 says this, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth," in fact, I think we heard this in Sunday school this morning, "those things which come are out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." Now, one of the things is, when you go through these woes, why did the Lord bring such woes to the Pharisees? Why did He single them out? Why He singled them out was for this reason, is that they were the closest that, as far as teaching people religiously, they were the closest to the common man of either of the other groups. If you look at the Essenes, they were more of the elite people. If you look at the Sadducees, well, they were messed up to start with. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in life after death. But they were a small group. They had a following. In fact, in many ways, I would look at them as being no more than humanists, or in some ways atheists, even though they still ascribe to God. And they, you know, we don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe in angels. We don't believe in any of this stuff. And yet, their own high priest Caiaphas was a Sadducee. So you see, religion was just a stepping stone to get where they wanted to be. In many ways, it was a political appointment of these high priests. And as long as they could keep the people at bay, they were okay. But you see, the Lord took on these scribes and Pharisees. Now, why are these scribes? Because you see, the scribes, one of the things they were responsible for, they would be considered like a lawyer, that's one, but also they were responsible for copying the Word of God. They didn't have a Gutenberg printing press sitting over here, because that didn't come until like 1611 or 1608, somewhere around there. So they didn't have the printing press. So these people had to literally write the Word of God. So they scribed it. But therefore they knew what the Word of God had to say. The scribes and the Pharisees were the closest people that were to the common man. They had an awesome responsibility to share the truth. And I look at these woes that the Lord gave to them, all the things they showed in their piety and everything, is that it was the exact opposite of how they really should have been helping their fellow man. They should have been pointing them to Jesus Christ, but they weren't. And so this inside of the cup and platter of the religiousness, according to Jesus, it was dirty. It was dirty. They had paid all of their attention to the outside of the cup, the outside of the platter. Oh, and you said it before people, it looked great. How many of you that are coffee drinkers have that favorite cup? You go in every day, and the outside, you know, when you get done with the coffee, you may go and put it under some water, and you look at it, and it's cleaned out. But if you turn that thing over and look inside, when was the last time you put a scrub brush to it? Because it is filthy dirty. If you look in it, where the coffee is leached into the side of it. And it takes a lot of scrubbing to get that thing, and it's still going to have a haze inside of it, even with all the scrubbing. Well, that's what these individuals looked like. Oh, the outside looked garnished. It looked great. But the inside was dirty. And they were full of extortion, the Lord says. They were full of excess. They were of greed and selfishness, robbery. And that's what He says. You make pretense for widows. They're back in verse 14. For you devour widows' houses. For a pretense, make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. You know one of the things they were doing? They were going to these widows and who were suffering. They said, here's what we'll do. Let us take charge of your house. We'll take charge of your house and we'll keep it up and we'll make sure that you have something to live off of. And many of these widows, they had nowhere else to turn. They did. But what ended up happening is that these Pharisees ended up taking charge of their house. They took control of it. And if they ended up wanting to kick her out, she was gone. They owned the house. You see, that's the kind of stuff that they were doing out of their own greed, out of their own positions. And as a result, you know, the Lord says in Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And we ought to be reminded of that. It is out of the good treasure of the heart that bringeth forth good things. Matthew 15 and 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. And again, he was pushing the fact, you need to clean up your heart. You need to clean the inside, because if you clean the inside, you will not be going out here in some ocean boat ride to try to make a proselyte And all you're going to do is make them a proselyte of hell and not of salvation. And that's what He said unto them. That's why it's so important for us to understand. And now their thinking was, if I just keep myself clean, God will accept me. I find that not in Scripture. For so many people are trying to clean themselves up before salvation. You cannot clean yourself up enough before salvation. A lot of people say, well, Pastor, you just don't know. I've just got all these things that I've done in my life. I just got to clean something. You are never going to clean it up on your own. You're never going to clean it up on your own. You need Jesus and let Him clean it up. You need Jesus to change your heart so that from within the heart then things start to change. We spend more time, and you hear this from preachers behind pulpits. You hear this from churches that are making these statements. If you just clean the outside, God will accept you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How is God going to accept you if you're a sinner undone? If you're a sinner unclean? If you're a sinner unrighteous? And we're all unrighteous. There's not a one of us is righteous. So how in the world are we ever going to become clean enough to get to heaven on our own? You are never going to get clean enough to get to heaven on your own. And I will take this another step further. Is that salvation is not enough for your service unto the Lord. Let it sink in. I'll say it again. Salvation is not enough for your service unto the Lord. It is only the beginning. Because you see, if we stop at salvation, then we as a church have abdicated our responsibility. Because as I quoted out of the Great Commission, it said this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now what does that mean? We go win the lost. We can't save anyone. We win the lost to Jesus. He can save everyone. Once they are won to Jesus Christ, then what are we to do? As a congregation, as a church, it says then we are to baptize them. The ones who have been won to Christ, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then what are we to do? Teach them to observe all things. If we are abdicating our responsibility, if an individual who is saved abdicates their responsibility, can you hear what I just said? Let that one sink in too. If an individual has been saved, abdicates their responsibility, you're not following the teachings of the Word of God. You see, it's a two-way street. We can only baptize and teach those who are willing to be baptized and taught. Does that make sense? So, we baptize and teach all those who come forth and give a credible testimony, right? John the Baptist said, is that when those Pharisees went down to John's baptism, he says, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Don't come down here thinking this is just another ritual cleansing, because they had a lot of ritual cleansings and washings. Don't think that. First of all, bring forth your testimony. And having brought forth your testimony, then you would be baptized. You would be added. You would be taught. But you see, there's a lot of churches today that have abdicated that responsibility. They have two types of members. They've got, first of all, they say, in order to be a member, you've got to be saved. Okay. Check mark number one. But we have two types of members. If you want to be a member, you can either be baptized or not be baptized. If you're a member, whether you're baptized or not, you can partake of the Lord's Supper. Now that's wrong too. But then they'll put a qualifier. If you want to hold an office, a position, teacher, then you got to be baptized in order to do that. Well, if that is important over here, you got to be baptized. Why is it not important over here?
Right.
You see, that's where it's important and imperative that a child of God follows the teachings of Christ. Repent, number one, and after repenting, be baptized, be added, become a part, serve, so that you can become part of that fabric that then carries out the Great Commission. Christ said these false religionists, they were blind. And that's what He said in His Word. He says that because you're unclean, because you cannot discern and understand the Word of God, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse that cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So when we look at the approach of man in society, man and society are out here trying to change the outside of a man. Whether it's humanism, or if we just get better at our logic, at our reasoning, or we can work anything out. Or Scientologists that will say is that we need a spiritual guide to get up into the next level of spirituality. You might as well go and study about the Gnostics and people like that, or the Antinomians. They didn't believe that Jesus actually came in the flesh. He was just an apparition. Something that was from that is that, how in the world are you going to take all of God's Word? Because the Scripture says that Jesus left us examples that we're to follow after Him. How are you going to ever learn those examples if all you are, even as a child of God, if all you're doing is living in carnality? You're walking that line. You're not willing to say, you know what? I'm tired of walking the line. I'm going to take the plunge. I'm going to go and follow what Jesus had to say and let Him change me from the inside out. Change our environment, our situation, our circumstances. And it might be our jobs, our philosophy, it might be our self-image, but I will tell you, out of Christ, things will become good. The point here that Christ is giving, if you keep following after these men, after these ways, after these traditions, is that you're doing yourself no good. No good at all. The Lord has to change our heart. Then an individual will become clean on the outside, because we'll, you know what we'll do? We'll challenge what we're doing. The Word of God will challenge what we're doing. We'll see it and ask, are we doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord? Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So, these false religionists, they were disguising inner decay. Christ here gave another illustration to make His point. He said that these religious people, these religionists, they were like tombs. They were like tombs that had been washed white and freshly cleansed. But outwardly, even though they looked clean and white, inside, there were nothing more than full of dead man's bones. Now, why was this important for this picture? And one of the things we need to understand is that I think this in many ways pictures the average churchgoer. You say, well, preacher, what are you talking about here? How many people walk into churches today and they look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, sound like a Christian, but the minute they hit those doors going out, the minute they hit the doors going out, for 6 days they live like the world. They live like the world. Oh, inside they're very Christian-like. But outside, all their ways. That's why Paul writing to Timothy, he said this in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. He goes on to say, they're ever learning. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you know, when you read that over half the population of the United States are church members, one has to wonder, though, why that in public places, you see 99% of these people crowding around bars, drinking cocktails, drinking, using profanity, telling dirty jokes, things of this nature. We have a whole lot of marble tombs walking around today. Spiritual zombies in many ways, dead in their trespasses and sins. Just because you label yourself Christian, that does not make you one. I just want to throw that out there. Just because you label yourself Christian. You say, I should never have to tell you that I'm a Christian. Because it should be reflected in my walk, my talk, what I say. It should be reflected there. Now, you may not know if you've never asked me or I've never had an opportunity to tell you. You may not know if I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. By all means, ask me. By all means, ask me. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Amen. I do. Age of 11, I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I've been saved ever since. Now, if you ask me, how have I walked with the Lord? There were times that I'm not ashamed, or I've been ashamed, I should say. I've been ashamed for things I've said, thought, did. Might have done something out of anger. Might have done something out of haste. Might have done something out of greed. But you know, I praise God that He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all righteousness. And I pray that I don't do that same thing again. Is that understandable? But you see that there are a lot of people that are still walking around under the title of Christianity. And I will tell you, being a church member does not save you. Being a church member does not make you a Christian. Having been baptized does not save you. Being baptized does not make you a church member. Oh, it may get you on the rolls, but you're really not a church member. You're a fraud. If you've never been saved and you get baptized, you're really a fraud because you did not bring forth fruit meet for repentance, meaning testimony. You made up something. You thought maybe it was just another spiritual cleansing or some outward cleansing that you needed to do. But I wonder at times how many churches today are filled with people who call themselves Christians that are doing the exact same thing, that walk around. I pray that no one in our church ever does that. You've all given credible testimonies. You've been baptized. You've been added. And you're serving the Lord. And you see, that's why it's so important that we come together to do what? Encourage one another to stay true to the Word of God and to Christ, because we never want to be called a religious zealot. Now, the world may say we're zealots. Well, that's okay. But not for the fact of just religion. It's about our faith in Christ and carrying forth. A while back, I read a story. It's an article by a man that set out to find out why so many young Christians seem to lose their faith in college. So he went and he interviewed some of these students to find out. He asked them, what turned you away from the church? What turned you away from your faith? Many stated that they had grown up in church. Some even led their respective youth groups. One young man, though, that was interviewed stated that it wasn't the lure of secular materialism. And I want you to listen to this. It wasn't the lure of secular materialism or even the Christian moral teaching. He was specifically upset with his church changed youth pastors. Listen on. His old youth pastor knew the Bible and made him feel smart about his faith, even though he didn't always have all the answers. The new youth pastor taught less and played more. Others stated that they had attended church, but the message and mission of their churches was very vague. And it manifested itself in offering superficial answers to life's questions. The ministers they respected were those who took the Bible seriously, not those who sought to entertain them or to be their buddy. For many kids, their journey to unbelief was an emotional journey, not just an intellectual one. Now, I'll tell you, these findings were counterintuitive, because you would think that in today's society and what churches are thinking, if we just have fun and games, then that's going to draw the kids. I will tell you, you've already lost the kids. I've never seen where we can have a congregation to where we bring in all kinds of games and say, well, you know what, maybe we'll just throw a little Jesus in there. No, you've told them we're playing games. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to play games. Most of you that have known me for any time know that my biggest angst, and I love football, is Super Bowl Sunday. And my biggest angst to it is when churches say, let's bring in the big TV. And what we're going to do is that we're going to have the big TV and we're going to call and bring all these people in. It's going to become an evangelistic outreach. And people are coming in to the church house. And as they come into the church house, and this is all built in, growing the congregation. They come into the church house, and what they end up seeing is what? They see this big screen TV. And then what the church will say, you know, we've prepared that during the commercial times, we've got little skits we're going to bring. And we're going to share you Jesus during the skits. But in the big time, the screen's up on the still up there. We're still watching the game. And we put the kids down in front. And we pray that we put our kids in front that maybe the Lord will listen to our prayers and our team will win. And then we see the referees, they go to those black boxes, they look inside to see the replays. Really what they're doing is they're praying, let me call the right call for the game. You see, the point is, when we say that we have that God and His Spirit are inefficient to proclaim the name of God and to bring people in, we are nothing more than religious zealots. That's all we are. And you see, when we look here, is that these young people said they respected a pastor that preached the Word of God. These young people respected a youth minister who studied the Word of God, that wasn't caught up in the games, but was caught up in the importance of eternal life that cared about them. So we wonder sometimes why. And you've all heard the stories. That church is growing down there with leaps and bounds. And you ask, well, why are they growing in leaps and bounds? Well, they've got all these activities for our kids. I'm not opposed to activities. But when that's all you know is they got activities for the kids, I asked, but what about Jesus? Where is He in all of this? And the other thing we have to understand too, why the Lord used this statement about the white sepulchers. They appeared beautiful outward. You see, when it was the time of Passover, they were to come. It was against the law of Moses, to touch an unclean body, or a dead body, I should say. It was against the law, because if you touched a dead body, is that made you spiritually unclean for 7 days. And so as a result of that, is that they would go out, and once a year, right before the high call of the time of Passover, they would go out and they would whitewash all of these all the fences and everything about in front, so it just glistened, so that you as a passerby, or maybe you weren't not there, you weren't a regular inhabitant of Jerusalem, that you would not become defiled by inadvertently touching the sepulcher of these dead people. But He said, those sepulchers, even though they're all whited on the outside, are still full of dead man's bones. It kind of gives you a little bit more of an understanding of the story of the Samaritan. You remember? This man that was a Jew had been robbed, left for dead, left there, and all of a sudden here come a priest. Saw him. What'd he do? Walked on the other side. You know why he walked on the other side? It's because he did not want to become spiritually unclean to do his duties if the man was dead. So he wasn't even going to get close. The other man was a Levite who had duties in the temple. He came and looked at him, but, oh, he's not touching him. I'm not touching him. Because, again, I don't want to become spiritually unclean for my duty. But the Samaritan came along, and he saw him, and he saw a man in need. And he bound the man up and took him, and he took care of his wounds. Told the innkeeper, I got to go, but I'm leaving you some money here. Whatever his needs are. If it comes more than what it is, if he needs more, next time I come through, and I'm sure he knew him, next time I come through, I'll take care of his whatever the cost is. Now, who demonstrated truly the love of God? Or who demonstrated being a religious zealot? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? You see, when Christ preached to these folks, and we was saying here, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're likened to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear outward, which appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, one of the things that I think each and every one of us have to ask ourselves this morning, have we been blinded? Remember what I said? I see you once a week, or maybe during the week, twice a week. But have we been blinded with unrighteousness? Oh, by the way, this message is just as much for me as it is for you. Have I been blinded by unrighteousness? Have I been blinded by greed? Have I been blinded by other things? Status, stature? Have I been blinded? Or am I not blinded and say, you know what, the Lord is the most important person in my life, and I want to serve Him to the best of my ability? Does that mean I'm going to not fail at times? No, I'm going to fail miserably at times. But the Lord will pick me up so I can go on. And He'll do the same thing for you as well. But you see, we should never get to a point where the Lord has to call us up. And I ask this question: if the Lord walked into our service today, would He be welcomed? Would He be welcomed? Or would He, after hearing, would He have to pull out the cat of nine tails and beat us out of this place and make that God-awful statement, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves"? And I will tell you, if Jesus walked into many congregations today, that's exactly what He would have to do. It's exactly. I pray that Cornerstone Baptist Church never gets to that point. And you know what's going to keep us from never getting to that point? Is first of all, we each have to stay close to the Lord. We each have to stay close to each other. But most profoundly, we have to each stay in God's Word. If any other book ever gets preached and is more paramount in teaching from this pulpit, and if I'm doing it, ask me to leave. If Brother Ron is doing it, ask him to leave. If we won't change, Brother John, Brother Paul, or any one of our teachers, if this book is not the most paramount thing that we're teaching, and we won't change, ask us to leave. Because this alone will bring an individual to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This alone will bring us to an understanding how to walk for Christ. And this alone will keep us from becoming zealots in the wrong direction. It will keep us straight. It will keep us true. With the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us, we will not go wrong. Amen? As long as we stick to His Word. But I ask us this morning, where are we? I don't know your heart. You do. But most importantly, the Lord does. Because you remember what He said, you have done to these Pharisees, you have done all this work to make yourself look clean on the outside, and you've fooled a lot of people. But He says, you've never fooled me. I know your heart. I know where it's at. If you've never trusted in Jesus, start there. Trust in Him today. But if you know Him, the question is, are you following Him? Because it's one thing to be saved, it's another to follow in His ways. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I thank You so much for what Your Word continues to teach us, how it helps us along our ways. It shows us the errors of our way, but it also shows us what we've done right. It encourages us. It shows us, dear Lord, the path of righteousness, but it also shows us the path of unrighteousness. And again, You know each heart that's here. We pray for someone that's clean on the outside, but unclean on the end. We pray that they'll be saved before it's everlasting too late. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond as You have led. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.